Well, I don't want to tell so much a big, long story today, but confine myself to a particular aspect of what has happened at Christmas time. Not going to give you a sermon as well, you're glad to hear that, and you've got the notes already, so you'll know what it is by the questions as to what kind of track we're going to go down. I hope, since I don't have a copy of the questions up here, that I remember all that's on the sheet, and I can give you the facts that are relevant. But I'm sure we probably will, as we go through, give you enough to get complete answers in there. But we're going to tell the story behind one of the famous and favourite, I suppose, songs of Christmas, and that's one that is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. One that we have already sung, in fact, just sung this morning, and one I'm sure that you'll hear a lot of between tonight and the after service, the carol service, and then again right through the week if you're regaled by a number of what are called Christmas carols. So we'll set the scene, tell the story of its creation, how it came about, and who was behind it. We're talking about a man who was born in the year 1707 or 1708. I see it's 1707 in the hymn book. And he was the second youngest in the family that he was born into. Now, when I say second youngest, I don't mean he was the second youngest of a family of three or four or five, but rather, he was born into a family that had 19 children. Now, not all of them survived. In fact, only a small amount of those children survived. But can you imagine? There's 17 faces, I think, on that little tree there, that Christmas-stroke family tree. But if you had 19 of them all gathered around the one wooden table, I would imagine lunch times, dinner times, everything else would be quite frenzied, to say the very least about. Now, his name was Charles Wesley, as you'll deduce from the hymn book as well. He is the author of the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So weighing in, a child, number 18, in a family of 19 children, all, let me add, born within a period of 20 years. And I'll say nothing more about that apart from what a houseful that potentially was. It wasn't a wealthy home by any means. Charles Wesley and his famous brother John Wesley, their father was a clergyman, Samuel by name, and he was one of the many pastors who was ejected in the year 1662 from his church. He was belonging to the Anglican Church of the day. Church of Ireland over here, I suppose, Church of England over there, and he was thrown out of his pulpit not because he had done anything wrong, but because he had taken a strong stand with many other firm Bible-believing ministers of the period, taken a firm stand against the introduction of falsehood and Roman Catholicism popery into their church communion. He said, no more, we're not having it, I'm not standing for it, and he, with many others, was evicted from the particular pulpit that he was in at that time. Now he became the preacher of another little church in the town of Epworth in Lincolnshire in England. St. Andrew's was the name of the church there. He was poorly paid, as we said. The family often lacked those basic and the bare necessities of life. Things that we take for granted. Sometimes we even forget that line in what is called the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We feel in our country of affluence and luxury that, you know, we don't really need to think along those lines because we have daily bread and we don't really need to pray for it. We have all the provision that we could possibly require and ask for it, everything we desire. It's there on the plate before us. And in contrast to those who live in poor countries of the world today that don't have everything laid out before them, that don't know if they're going to have anything much to eat the next day at all. Well, we can become very self-sufficient. It wasn't the case with this large family in Epworth, in Lincolnshire, in the early 18th century. As they were growing up, they didn't have very much money, didn't have many provisions either. That's a photograph, actually, of the preacher Samuel Wesley's grave. He was buried right outside, it would appear, the very doors of that little church that he preached in. When Charles Wesley himself was born into the Epworth Manse, he was a very sick baby. Because way back then, around 1707, 1708, there was no such thing as child baby support units, no National Health Service, free at the point of issue, all the rest of it, no sophisticated incubators, no advanced machines, and no life-saving drugs. Then, when he took ill, his mother had to wrap him in warm wool, pray simply that the Lord would have mercy upon him, because many others in that family had already died. Many of the children had not survived infancy. Lord, preserve his life. And, well, that prayer was answered. And Charles' life was preserved. Now that life was threatened again, not that long afterwards, because the Epworth Rectory, it went up in flames one day. Only the quick actions of a nurse working in the household carried young Charles out of the burning building in her arms. Only that action saved his life on this particular occasion. Now, Charles Wesley didn't get the school bag in the back and walk down to the village school every day. School was at home. His mother, Susanna Wesley, homeschooled the children. Now, had they all survived 19? Well, you had a school. You didn't really need to do anything else. You had your home school in the manse there, and you could have had a couple of rooms going as classrooms, if not more, at the one time. But he was taught there. His education didn't suffer for it. He spent a few years later on at what was known as the Westminster School, and then he took their eyes up to one of the greatest universities in England back then, still today, Oxford University. And, well, at Oxford, Charles goes along and he lives what is termed a good life. An honourable, an upright life. Nobody could point a finger of blame at Charles Wesley. He never got into any trouble. He was very careful to obey the rules in the university. Stuck very tightly to everything that was being told him, didn't step out of line at all, thought a lot about the Bible at this particular time as well, and became a member in that Christ Church College in Oxford of a little group that they set up, the Holy Club. And that, I think, had a little indication of how they were living here. They were trying to live by what the Bible was teaching, an exemplary life that was looked upon by others as, well, I would like to be living that kind of life because these guys are doing all that's right in life. But he was still not born again. Not saved. No experience of what the Bible describes as the new birth. So while he read the Bible and tried to live by the Bible, he missed one of our Savior's most essential fundamental commands. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter. Although we encourage it, but it doesn't matter in terms of what is required for heaven, how good your life appears in the eyes of others, in the eyes of God. Even the best of lives is but filthy rags. Isaiah 64, the verse 6, all our righteousnesses they fade as well, like a leaf they count for nothing. What we really need is the new birth performed by the Holy Spirit on our hearts. After a brief time where he spent in America, Charles began to read a book that was of tremendous benefit to him in his life here on the earth. Commentary in Galatians, written by the old German reformer Martin Luther. And as he pondered through this commentary in the book of Galatians, he found out the way to be saved. Learned the path of salvation. Find out it was by repentance of his sin and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Now, other people were good influences upon him at this particular time. There was a man by the name of Bray, who was a humble man. Charles describes him as a poor, innocent mechanic who knows nothing but Christ. And he was really helpful to Charles Wesley. In fact, when Charles Wesley became ill again, Mr. Bray very kindly took him into his house and got his sister to look after him. Mr. Brea's sister was saved. She was a real witness to Charles Wesley. She overcame her shyness initially. She had to break through that barrier. But she told Charles Wesley about her simple testimony, and Charles was impressed. One Sunday, in the year 1738, it was a real red-letter day for Charles Wesley. As he lay sick, he heard these words, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and believe, and thou shalt be healed of thy infirmities." And he didn't know who the voice belonged to. Now, it was this Mr. Brea's sister who was standing beside him and ministering to him and helping him in the time of sickness, but the words came to his heart as though they were the words of God himself. And Wesley was extremely touched. In fact, they proved to be the turning point in his experience. That night, he wrote in his journal, we would call it a diary, "I now find myself at peace with God. I saw that by faith I stood." Charles Wesley was saved that day in 1738. It wasn't long after his salvation that Charles Wesley began the work that was so dear to his heart. The work that has carried on down to this day and generation, open-air preaching. And he went out, and he, well, needed courage here, and he needed plenty of courage, and he had courage. And oftentimes when he preached to the people in the open air, the Anglican clergyman would have come out. And in fact, there were occasions where he would have gone door to door and knocked on the doors of the people and stirred them up to chase this man, Wesley, out of town. Get rid of this guy. We don't want the kind of stuff that he's coming out with on the street corner there. And he would have stirred up the congregation, others not within the congregation, just people in the town, to get rid of Charles Wesley. But Wesley, on horseback, went from town to town, village to village, city to city, taking the unsearchable riches of Christ and bringing it to the people. However, Charles Wesley wasn't only a preacher, he was also a poet, a very gifted one, and a hymn writer as well, and that flowed naturally out of the poetic genius that he had. Almost 6,500 hymns flowed from the pen of Charles Wesley. Some of them he would have written on a little card while he was riding along between preaching engagements or visiting people on horseback. Other times, well, he'd have been rushing home and calling for the ink and the pen to get this moment of sudden inspiration that he just received down on paper before it would be lost. One of his most famous hymns is "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." It was written in 1739. Another event took place that year. The famous highwayman, Dick Turpin, died. Some have claimed that "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" is the best hymn that Charles Wesley ever wrote. I'm not going to argue with that or explore or explain the arguments around it, but what cannot be doubted is that it has become one of the best known and most widely performed carols that are sung at this particular time of year, right across the world. And that little depiction we have on screen at a minute is those out in an African country, presumably, who are, again, drawing pictures of this particular scene. "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." But carol singers everywhere, these are some of the words that they will be using. Now, way back at the beginning when the hymn was first written, well, have you ever seen it in this version? "Hark, how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings." And the word welkin was an old term for sky or for heavens. "Hark, how all the heaven rings, glory to the King of Kings." That was the original wording of the first verse. Now, it is pretty much a crash course in Bible teaching. This hymn, as was that of many of the old hymns dating back to this period, people always lament they don't write hymns like this today. They don't do them like this anymore. There isn't the same depth of teaching and sound doctrine coming through them. And there's no dispute about that. That just can't be argued about. But one of the leading thoughts to come out of "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" is Jesus was no ordinary person. That's not what is proclaimed even in many pulpits today. Many people teach he was only a man, nothing other than that, just like ourselves, frail, feeble, liable to mistakes. They do all they can to do him down. Some have even gone so far as to say, and they have put it out through films and operatic performances, that he was just a sinner, like all the rest of us, guilty in fact of outrageous sins. Don't believe a word of it. Christ came down from heaven to earth, was born in Bethlehem, without question, became a man. That is, he took to himself our humanity, a human nature in union with his divine nature, but at no time did he ever stop being God. He was, he is, he always shall be the eternal Son. God the Son. Now, Charles Wesley was a firm believer in this Bible truth. And in his hymn, he was speaking about the wonderful Star of Bethlehem, and he gives us the essential details we've just mentioned. He came from heaven. He became a man. He is always the eternal Son. Well, where do we find that in Wesley's hymn? Opening verse has the words, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." And these words aren't coming up on screen here. We flick through them. "Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." And so there's an emphasis right from the off. This is not a regular baby. He is not merely a man here. He is a newborn King who is the Christ. And Christ is a term for the Messiah. And that's how he's unveiled here. Emphasis on Christ himself. And then to those shepherds out there in the Judean hills, and this is a snapshot of the Judean hills now, tarmac roads and all going through them. To those shepherds on that particular occasion, Wesley again is picturing the scene of those angels and proclaiming the message to them. And he puts in another verse, "Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead seen, heal the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." And if in that first verse he was emphasizing the fact that Jesus, he is more than a mere man, he is God, then in the second stanza of this particular poem, stroke him, he is really emphasizing the fact how he is the everlasting Lord. He is veiled in flesh. He is the Godhead who is veiled in flesh. He is the incarnate deity. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so the emphasis here is Jesus was no ordinary person. And you know something? We shouldn't, in the way that we live, treat him as though he just was an ordinary person. We should pay attention to him. We should do our utmost to discover who he is. We should be reading in his word to find out what the Bible declares of this blessed Lord Jesus. Then another fact that Wesley pointed out in his hymn is that there is no other way to heaven apart from Christ. No other way to heaven apart from Christ. A fact that is very evident in Wesley's hymn. Again he writes, "Heal the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Heal the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. risen with healing in his wings. Mighty lies his glory bind, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. So there he's emphasizing the fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Now many people today are doing their utmost to get their own way to heaven. And they think, well, you know, the light, the healing that is in Jesus, I don't really need that, I've got another way. I hear of one who was born so that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth, but, you know, I can do this myself. There's another method by which I can get to heaven. And this method has many subscribers, many people climbing up various ladders, thinking that, well, with this whole selection, we'll be able to make it to heaven. Good works is one they try. Church attendance is something else that they imagine. That'll be enough. Baptism, let's go through the ritual of the church here and be baptized, then be confirmed, then have a pretty moral life to live after that, and then, well, you know, if we lace it in with a bit of charitable giving, and we show ourselves to be of a kind disposition to all of our neighbors, that's the vital thing. That's what God is looking for. It's nothing more than that. This is the route to heaven. That's what they believe. Now, we're not going to knock the ladders down and say that you shouldn't do these things. What we are going to say is, not one of these ladders reaches to heaven. You need something else. You need Christ, is what Wesley is saying. He is the only way to heaven. All of the other ladders, they may lead some place. They may get some applause from human beings like ourselves, but they do not lead to heaven. John 14 and 6, our Lord Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so the message is extremely clear. And it comes through, as we've emphasized in Wesley's hymn. Now there was a third point of emphasis as well that he had, and it comes in a final verse. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix at us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now be faced. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above. Reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Now we have a version of that. Eventually, in our new hymn book, because it wasn't in our old one, but we have a fourth verse now, which for years we had pretty much done without. What's Wesley emphasizing here? Well, in this missing verse, his fourth verse, he's speaking of God's purpose for our lives. The fact there is a plan that God Almighty has for those for whom he has died to redeem. He has not only guidelines, but a whole set of blueprints for our particular lives. And so the third lesson is simply this. There is no other way to live apart from living for the glory of Christ. No other way to live apart from living for the glory of Christ. A lot of people today think, real living, what's it all about? Well, it's being happy in, being satisfied in palatial homes. It's all about getting, you know, the best possible house you can. That will satisfy you. It'll fulfill your desires. It's what real living is all about. Somebody else, well, get me the best car I can get. That, to me, is going to be really satisfying. That will be real living if I could be, in this case, like James Bond and fly about in an Aston Martin. Well, that would just be the ultimate for me. There's nothing else that I would love better than this. That would be to really live. Well, Wesley's saying there's something more to life than that. There's one way to be truly content. One way to be satisfied. And the message is coming through his Him all the time. Hark, the herald angels sing. How many times have we those lines repeated? glory to the newborn king. The message was not just the heavenly host singing this, but they were communicating this message to men on earth. How should you live? Why should you live? What is the purpose in living? What is God's plan for your life? To bring glory to this newborn king. To praise him in the way that you live. To exalt him among others by the way that you live. To tell about him and his message of glorious redemption unto others. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the two go together. If we are glorifying God, we will live a life of enjoyment and satisfaction and real purpose. Remember, at this season, the Lord Jesus, of whom we speak, is no ordinary person. There is no other way to heaven apart from Christ. And there is no other way to live, no other way worth living, apart from living to the glory of Christ.